Okay, so morning folks, if you're watching up in the gallery, if you're listening online, then a good day to you as well, and we pray that God will bless you as you share with us today. So here's this morning's quick question. What is your dream for the highest and the greatest thing that God can do with your life? We're going to talk about that today. We'll look at another passage about joy. In the letter Paul wrote to the church, he started in a place called Philippi. And like the others we've looked at over the last several weeks, today's text helps us to find out where our joy is found or lost. And we've already seen... That's good, Raina. How did I do that? Can I grab the... We'll grab it back in a second. So we've already seen how joy is found and lost in our relationships. Joy is found and lost in our circumstances. Joy is found and lost in our attitudes. Okay. No, I can't see it up the back, but okay. Joy is also found and lost in the potential that we either live out or don't live out in our lives. So sometimes we lose joy because we feel like I'm just not living up to my full potential. Other times we begin to feel like somehow, some way, God is using us in a greater way than we could ever imagine, and that's a joyful and a joy-filled experience. The passage of Scripture that we're going to look at tells us how that kind of joy, that kind of recognition, that potential can happen in our lives. So our question is, how do we start to achieve our true potential? For 20 years or so, the human potential movement has been big. But God was talking about human potential long before this movement came along. Remember back in the book of Genesis, God created us in whose image? In His image. And if we're created in God's image, doesn't that say something about our potential? Doesn't that say we have a very high potential for living the kind of life that God wants for us to live? Incredible potential. But it's not based on positive thinking. It's based on faith thinking. It's based on me trusting who God made me, you trusting who God made you to be. This passage is about the simplicity and the power of how God works His potential into our lives. Before we turn to Philippians, I want you to notice another well-known verse out of Matthew 5:48. It says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And I want to say, Jesus didn't say that to discourage us. He actually said it to encourage us. And by the way, it's not talking about being sinlessly perfect for the rest of our lives. It is talking about growing for the rest of our lives to become more and more like the God who made us. So how does this potential that starts with being created in God's image begin to be lived out in our lives? And there's three things we're going to talk about today, and they come straight out of this passage in Philippians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 12, if you've got your Bible, would you please open it? Philippians 2, verse 12. Please remember to bring a Bible if you can. If you don't remember, there's Bibles down the back, but grab one as you come in. So we're in Philippians 2, and we're beginning at verse 12. It says this, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." So as we prepare to think about those three things, let's pray. Lord, that we have potential much greater than we've imagined because we're created in Your image. How awesome is that? Lord, we sometimes struggle to think about what it might be to fulfill our potential. Sometimes we feel like we don't achieve that potential that we want even for ourselves, let alone for You. So help us as we look for a few clues here in Paul's letter to the Philippians about what our potential is and how we find that potential. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first clue that Paul gives us is that our potential is reached when we work out. Working out is pretty popular these days. A few of us on the staff, we go to the gym every now and then, and whether it's aerobics or it's weightlifting or it's running, to reach our physical potential, we feel like we've got to work out somehow. And there's a spiritual kind of working out, a spiritual aerobics, if you like, a kind of weightlifting for our souls. And it's very important the way that Paul says it in this verse. He says, work out our salvation. We don't work in our salvation. It's not my job or your job to get ourselves saved in God's sight by doing a bunch of good things in this life. We don't work for our salvation. We work it out. We work out this gift that God has given us in Jesus. Once we've trusted Jesus as our Savior, we're saved. Then we spend the rest of our lives as a believer working out what God has already worked in. He's talking about living the faith that God has already given and placed in us. And as he talks about working out our salvation, living out all that it means to be saved, living out all that it means to be a Christian, he says, here's three practical exercises. You're going to love these. First one, obedience. That's where it starts. Human potential is always achieved in obedience to God's direction. There's no other place we're going to find it. If you and I do just what we want, or just what we feel, or something just because of what we fear, or something just because of what we're worried about, then we're always going to live short of our potential. But if we do what God wants, we're going to begin to live up to an incredible potential that we couldn't imagine without Him. And there's more. Paul says, here's how to be obedient. Dear friends, just as you have always obeyed. He says they have an obedience, the Philippians, in their lives that's consistent. What percentage of time am I obedient to God's direction? 20%? 50%? 80%? 100%? Most of us, I reckon, if we're hitting 50%, we'd be feeling pretty good about ourselves. But the truth is, the closer we can get to 100%, the more we're going to live out the kind of life God wants us to have. So obedience, that's consistent. Then he says, just as you've always obeyed, not just in my presence, but in my absence. He's also saying obedience that's mature. And there is a difference. That there's a difference between the obedience that comes from looking over our shoulder and the obedience that comes from our heart. That there's a kind of obedience that's always looking over its shoulder to see who's watching. Maybe somebody who I want to impress, so I want to do the right thing. Paul says the Philippians have got a different kind of obedience. They don't just do it when Paul's there to impress him. It says we obey from the heart because we want to obey God, whether anybody sees it or not. That's how we know we're becoming a mature Christian, when we start to obey God in the areas of our lives that no one else is ever going to know about. No one else is ever going to notice. When we say yes to God in those areas, that's a real sign of maturity. A lot of times we think obedience as a kind of discipline that God is imposing on us. But that's not it at all. 1 John 2:5 says, but if somebody obeys God's teaching, then in that person, God's love has truly reached its goal. When we obey God, it's a sign of our love for Him. It's one of the greatest ways that we're saying, I love you, Lord. Another exercise, the second exercise, is intensity or focus. Paul says it this way, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now we look at that, and I suppose we could think we're scared of what God's going to do to us if we don't work out our salvation. But that's not what it means. The words fear and trembling, the way that they're put together here, they really have more the idea of having a sense of how important this really is, a sense of what could happen if we do the right thing. It's not a matter of being scared. The words point more towards this awe-filled appreciation for the gift of life that God has given us. You know that, don't you? Every one of us knows the feeling of being in one of those situations where we want to do the right thing so much. It's such an important situation to us that our hands are trembling a little bit. It's so important that we do the right thing. Someone called it the nervousness that comes from wanting to do our very best. That's what he's talking about here. It's intensity. It's intensity that says there is nothing more important to me at this moment than doing what God wants me to do. And Paul says we want to work out our faith like that. That's part of it, that intensity. We obey God with intensity. But there's a third word, a very important word, and that word is energy. Sometimes we know what we should do, we just don't feel like we have the strength or the energy to do it. We all feel that way sometimes. So Paul writes, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And he ends this passage by saying, for it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We're not in this alone. God's at work in my life and in your life. In fact, in the Living Bible, it says it this way. For God is at work within you, helping you want to obey him, and then helping you do what he wants. Folks, I need that. I need that. And don't you need God to come into your life sometimes and say, I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you the desire to do the right thing. So easy to have the desire to do the wrong thing, but God says, look, I'll help you want to do the right thing. And then, once we want to do the right thing, he says, not only that, but I'll help you do it. I'll help you want to do it, and then I'll help you to do the right thing. One of the greatest problems we have in working out our salvation, living the kind of life God wants us to live, is we try to do it with our own energy. The Bible tells us here, the energy source is not us. That's why we've got to connect with God in a daily kind of way. That's why we need his energy in our lives. The word that's used for work here, God at work in you, is the Greek word that we get our English word energy from. It literally has the idea of a new kind of energy that comes into our lives. A guy called Warren Wiersbe says, it's two different kinds of living. It's either up and down living or in and out living. There's a lot of people, he says, living up and down lives. Our emotions take us up, our circumstances take us up, but then we drop right down and we play this roller coaster game. We go up and down, mountain, peak and valley. But he says there's a different way to live. Circumstances might go up and down, but I'm talking about the inside of us, in and out. God works his power into my life and I express it through my life. He gives his love to me, I give it to you. He gives his peace to you, you give it to me. God gives his grace to us, we share it with one another. God's love and power flows through our lives. Not that we're perfect when that happens, but we do feel like our life is being energized. We can feel like we're beginning to live up to who God wants us to be. That's the way that God wants us to live. So in Hebrews 10 verse 14 it says, with one sacrifice Jesus made perfect forever those who are being made holy. If you're worried about being perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, this verse reminds us that it's already done. Done deal. Jesus did it on the cross. And we get the made perfect forever. We get that. But we also get the being made holy too. You and I, we're a bunch of people who've been made perfect forever by Christ. But now we are in the process of living up to what happened the day we were saved. That's how we live the Christian life. The rest of our lives, we just live up to what Christ put into our lives the moment we were saved. It's just a matter of saying, I trust you, God, to do in my life what you said you would do. That's how we work out spiritually. Interestingly enough, the word used here for work out our salvation, in Paul's day, it didn't refer to aerobics or to weight training. In Paul's day, it referred to solving a maths problem. Or it referred to extracting ore from a mine, or it referred to reaping a crop from a field. That's what happens when we're feeling like I'm achieving the potential that God made me for. We work out our salvation. We let God work out what he's already worked in. So first, there's the spiritual part of what God's doing in our lives. Then Paul gets really practical. First of all, potential is reached when we work out. Then potential is reached when we get worked up. Let me show you first what the fulfillment of these commands results in our lives. If you're following verse 15, the results of filling the commands that he shares in verse 14, the result is we become blameless and pure. That's a good result. The result is that we, he says, become children of God without fault in a crooked and perverse generation in which we shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life. That's the picture of a Christian in the world today. In a black world, we're like stars. We're like true pinpoints of light. In order, Paul says, that I may boast in the day of Christ that I do not run in vain or labor in vain. It's like three little pictures of the fulfillment of our potential. He says we'll look like God's child in the world, we'll shine like God's stars. And Paul says, from our perspective, when we get to heaven, we're going to rejoice at what God did in our lives. It's going to be one of our greatest joys on that day. That's the true fulfillment of potential. So what are the commands that result in this incredible promise? What do we have to do to live out that kind of life? Two things. And you're going to love these as well. Here's the first one. Don't complain. Do everything, Paul says, without complaining. You say, that's got to be too simple. But it's what the Bible says. Don't complain and we'll shine like a star in God's universe. Don't complain and we'll look like God's child in a crooked world. Don't complain and we'll stand in heaven as glory to God. Do everything, he says, without complaining. The Greek word here is an interesting word. It's gogousmen. It's one of those words that sounds a bit like what it is. You know, we go through life complaining at the situations we've got to face. You know, gogousmen. Sounds like we're grumbling. Of course, there are some things in life that we choose to do. There are some things in life that we get to do, and there are some things in life that we have to do. Which of those three do you think we complain about the most? The things that we have to do. There's some things about my faith that I have to do. There are some things about being a dad that I have to do. There are some things about being a husband that I have to do. There are times that even the things we most want to do, because of our attitude, we feel like, oh, I've got to do that. I have to do that. When that happens, Paul says, if we start complaining, we're beginning to lose our potential in God's sight. It happens to all of us that we can start complaining about even the greatest things in our lives. We can complain about our families. We can complain about our work. And we've got work. We can complain about a ministry opportunity. It's so easy to complain. But if we can stop complaining, it allows God to release his potential in our lives. Don't complain, Paul says, and we'll shine like stars. Here's the second one. Don't argue. Don't complain. Don't argue. Do everything without complaining and arguing, he says, and look at the results. Complaining is when we say, I didn't get my way. Arguing is when we say, I'll get my way no matter what and I'll fight my way to it. When we begin to argue, instead of looking for victories, we start looking for vindication. And here's the real problem of getting caught up in a life of arguing. We get caught up in personality rather than possibility. That's the problem of arguing. We get so focused on winning the war with that person and we don't see all the possibilities that God opened for us. Let that person go. They may be wrong. But when we focus so much on winning the argument with them, we're going to miss out, Paul says, on living the life that God wants us to live. Do everything without complaining or arguing. All that God's asked you to do, and look what happens. There's a true story of a little church. In this little church, one day a guy was getting up to speak and he handed his hat to one of the other leaders of the church while he was speaking. The other leader felt put out. He didn't want to hold the guy's hat. He didn't think he was supposed to do that. So he took out his knife and he whittled a hole in the side of the church and he stuck a peg in there and he hung the hat on it. That little action became a defining moment in the life of this church. Half of the church felt like they should have a peg on the wall so they could hold their hat on it too. And the other half felt like it was defacing God's property somehow. They actually began to call themselves pro-peg and anti-peg people in this church. And the argument over a little hole in the wall eventually destroyed God's work and God's people in that place. That's the danger of complaining and arguing. It's such a destructive thing. Now, you remember last week, Paul was talking about people who were opposing him while he was in jail. And he said, look, instead of arguing with those people, he said, I don't care. Just as long as they're preaching Christ, I'm not going to argue with them. Our true potential is reached when we don't get worked up. The last thing, our potential is reached when we work hard. There is a certain amount of commitment to life that's needed to reach our potential. It's got to be more somehow than visions and talk and good feelings. There's a practical matter of working hard to achieve the joy that comes from living out our potential. Now, a lot of people work hard, but quite frankly, they're not happy. There's a lot of people like that in the world, so it's not just working hard. There's more to it than that. So why does working hard and achieving often seem to sap us of joy rather than give us joy? How do we both work hard and work joyfully? How do we get those two things together? And I think the answer is found in our attitude towards working hard. Even for those who really want to work hard, they give it all that they have. There's an attitude behind that working hard that either results in joy or a real sense of loss and bitterness. The commitment is necessary, but the attitude behind that commitment will determine whether the work will sap us or satisfy us. So let me ask you three questions about life. I think these three questions will help us see how we can work hard and also work with joy. I think when people work hard, there's three different ways that they do it. So the first question is, are we trying to earn our lives? You see, some people, that's what they're doing. They're working as hard as they can to earn their life. But the only way we can get real life is by saying, I wouldn't have it except for the gift of God. We can't earn life. For some people, maybe they're saving their lives, and that doesn't work either. Instead of earning life, they think, I've got pretty good things here, and now I've got to protect it. And they try to save it. Saving energy, saving money, saving their dreams, all for something, someday, somehow, some way. But life's a bit like bread, you know? If we hoard it, it gets moldy. There's a way to live life. There's a way to work hard and also have joy. And it's not trying to earn our life and it's not trying to save our life, but it's by spending our lives. Paul writes, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service that comes from your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you. And you too should be glad and rejoice with me, even if I'm being poured out. And the word poured out is spendos. It's the word we get our English word spend from. He's saying, I'm spending my life for you. See, we can try to earn our lives and to save our lives out of fear of losing it, and we can spend our lives in some assurance of its abundance. Paul says, look, I've got this abundant life. that God has given me, and I want to pour it out for you with the assurance that I'll always have enough because of what God's given me. Is it easier to spend when we know that we have an abundance? If you knew you had $1 million in the bank, is it a little easier to spend than if you knew you had $10 till the end of the month? When I know I've got an abundance of life in Christ, it's a lot easier to spend my life for others. When we allow Him to work into our lives what only He can work, we can spend our life for other people. That's the kind of hard work that results in joy. When we're spending a life that God's given to us to love other people. So are we trying to earn life? Are we trying to save life and hoard it? Or are we spending our lives for the glory of God? Near the end of his life, George Bernard Shaw was asked by a reporter, if you could live your life over and be anybody you know, any person from history, who would it be? And Shaw thought for a moment, but without much hesitation, he said, I would choose to be the man that George Bernard Shaw could have been, but never was. I would choose to be the man that George Bernard Shaw could have been, but never was. See, you and I, as believers in Christ, don't have to get to the end of life and feel that way. You and I, because of Christ's love in us, begin to fulfill, begin to live out who God made us to be. That's what the Christian life is all about. So we can get serious, and so we can pray. I want you here in God's presence now to think of a situation in your life where you need to obey God. I want you to think about a place or a situation where maybe you need to get new energy. I want you to think about a situation or a place where you need to stop complaining. Do you think about a time or a place where you need to stop arguing? Maybe a place in your life where you need to work with more focus and intensity. Let's pray. Our Lord, it's clear from your word, you're not going to let us just get saved and then wait for heaven. You want us to live this life as growing believers. You want to give us right now the beginnings of becoming more like you and opportunities to serve you and make a difference in the world. And Lord, although we all admit that we're never going to be perfect in this world, we'll always have some sins to struggle with, we'll always have some imperfections to deal with, we'll always be a little short of the potential that we would want. Yet we come to ask that you would help increase that potential in us. We also confess before you today as we look at Scripture that we can become much more than we ever thought we could because of your power at work in us. So Lord, our simple prayer is, help us not to trust ourselves. Help us not just to try harder. Help us to trust you in greater ways. We need you, Lord. Help us not to settle for less. Help us to always look to you for strength that causes us to grow to be who you want us to be. Jesus, you're the one who took us from the miry clay and set our feet on rock so that we could become who you want us to be. You're the one we want to love because it's out of that love for you that you call us to be all that you want us to be. Thank you, Lord, for what you work into us. Help us as we work that love out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.